Good morning. Good morning. Let me invite the kids to head out. If you're a first-time visitor, so glad you're here. My name is Nathan, one of the pastors here. Glad you found us. If you want to open up your Bible to Proverbs, that'll be a good place to kind of keep open to. Now, let me warn you in advance, you probably won't be able to keep up with all the places I go in Proverbs. That'll be behind you. So Proverbs 12:15 might be a good place to sort of land and just sort of sit there as one verse to kind of see what we're going to be talking about in its whole. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so glad that you have spoken. You're a God that speaks. Lord, may we lovingly receive this word. May we respond to it in the way that your Son responded to the Word. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a couple scenarios to kind of get your mind started in thinking about this topic we're going to take a look at in Proverbs. A couple scenarios. First one is of a man in his 50s who goes to his annual doctor's visit. He shows up there, and in the process of screening the man, the doctor finds a large nodule on the man's thyroid. He knows, this doctor does, he knows that more than likely this nodule is cancerous, and it's going to cause him all kinds of money, and it's going to cause him all kinds of uncomfortable treatments in order to prolong his life. And so in an attempt to sort of save the man, or to attempt to try to serve the man, he tells the man that he's completely healthy, all is fine, he just needs to eat good food, that he needs to exercise, and to make sure, he tells him, to live life to the fullest, and on he goes. Now imagine that same scenario, but this time the doctor tells the man what he felt. He gets the appropriate tests done, but this time they find that it is in fact cancerous, and the doctor prescribes various treatments whereby they can then go to treat their that cancer. And he goes on to prolong his life much longer. Now I wonder, which doctor do you think was the most compassionate of the two? Let me give you another scenario, very similar. Imagine a man that has a guy that doesn't have a lot of money, but he's heading out on a trip to the mountains, and he notices that he has his brakes are making a noise. So he takes his car into a mechanic, and he brings it into the mechanic. The mechanic takes a look at it, and he notes, he's aware this guy doesn't have much money, and he then finds that the brakes are about to give way. But he figures, you know, well, the brakes have been lasting fine as it is. You know, they can't be too bad since it's been going all right for a while. And he knows that if he tells him what he has to do for the brakes, therefore it would sort of break him and probably not allow him to go on the vacation that he wanted so badly to go on. And so consequently, he doesn't say anything other than the fact that he just changes his brake pads. He thinks that'll help a little bit and he'll be fine, and sends the man on his way. But the man that owns the car has a sneaking suspicion that something may be worse, and then he takes it to another mechanic, whereby the mechanic goes on to tell them exactly what is wrong. He tells them how much it costs to fix the brakes, and he says that if he doesn't do it, as he goes through those mountains, he'd fly off the side of the mountain. Now, in the process, he therefore has to empty the man of his bank account, and then consequently probably not allow him to go on the trip that he'd been looking forward to so long. So again, I ask the question, which mechanic was the more compassionate mechanic? The one that told the truth and was honest, though it was painful news? Or is it the one that lied to try to give him some level of comfort? Well, we're taking this month to enroll in the School of Wisdom to see what it means to really live. We're taking a month to listen to the counsel of Proverbs as it applies godliness. And what we saw last week was that to truly live is to die to self and to live to Christ by following his word. To die is to indulge self and then despise Christ and his word. And this week we move further into this idea by asking, how then can I get on that path of life and then stay on that path of life? And our answer is going to be correction. See, the answer to those two scenarios, I believe that most of us would agree that it was the mechanic and the doctor that was the most honest, was the one that was the most compassionate. And that's what we're going to find in the book of Proverbs. That seeking wisdom, seeking correction is actually life-giving. We're trying to answer that question that many of you are probably trying to ask. Maybe some of you are having difficulty walking in that path of life. We said that in dying to self, living to Christ as it's laid out in Scripture is obedience. That is life. And you're wrestling with how best to do that. How can I stay on that path? And Proverbs is going to tell us correction. correction in keeping with that word. Listen to Proverbs 12:15. This is Proverbs' resounding answer to how is it we stay on the path of life. This is one verse that kind of encapsulates all that we'll talk about this morning. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So we're going to think about the importance of listening and seeking correction in our lives so that we might live in the light of life. We will also, though, take a look at those who don't seek correction, that don't look for it, don't listen to it. We will see what their life is like as well and what happens to them as well. So the first thing we're going to want us to see here, 2 points. First main point, pursue gospel-saturated correction and find life. Pursue, it's an admonition to you this morning. Pursue gospel-saturated correction to your life, and you will find life. So what I've done through this series on Proverbs is I've taken a few themes that I have seen littered throughout the entire book. So in other words, I want you to know that I did not go into Proverbs with a couple of ideas and I went and found all the verses. That's not what happened. So as I was reading through Proverbs over and over again, prayerfully considering it, I noted that these themes seemed to kind of rise up to the surface. I seem to find them everywhere. Last week we talked about life and death. We saw that all through Proverbs. This week we see reproof, correction. So you're going to hear that word a lot. Let me go ahead and define it. Reproof is just a synonym for correction. So the word reproof is not a word we use much anymore. Just sort of think of it like proof, something true, reproofing it, retruthing it. That's what the word means. Proverbs is correcting us, is calling us to correction, to reproof. Now recall that Proverbs is a book of wisdom trying to teach us how to navigate the path of life in the country of death. And the way the wise man keeps on the path of life is by pursuing gospel-saturated correction and finding life. So let's take a look. Let's take a look and skip a rock across the book of Proverbs and see how Proverbs talks about the importance of seeking correction, instruction, advice in someone's life. Let's take a look. We're going to read a lot of verses, so I'm going to try to read these slowly. You'll see them behind me. Listen to this theme, Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds or listens to instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. How about that one for directness? That's from the Bible. It's not my words. We've already seen Proverbs 12:15. Let's read it again. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son hears his father's instruction. But a scoffer means arrogant, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. We get an admonition in Proverbs 19:20, a sort of command to go do something. Listen to this. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and correction give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Moms are going to put that one in their back pocket. So there's much more that Proverbs says about the importance of correction. We're going to tackle that in a moment when we talk about what it looks like to not seek it. But here we are told positively to seek discipline, seek instruction, seek knowledge by way of reproof or correction in order to find and stay on that path of life. Now, this isn't something that probably nobody in this room likes to hear, right? But it's something all of us need to hear. So imagine raising a child and teaching them the way of truth. And yet every time they disobeyed the way of truth, you never corrected them. How do you think those kids would turn out? Probably not real good. Somehow, though, we adults slip into this line of thinking that well, now that we're grown-ups, we don't need that much correction anymore. We've got college degrees, we've got experiences, we're capable of making our own decisions, and somehow we think that we no longer need others to give us advice or offer instruction for the good of our souls. At least anything that's that important, right? You are here listening to a sermon, right? So you recognize there's some level of instruction that maybe you need, but you don't want people messing with those things you're kind of settled on or things that might cause you difficulty or pain. Nobody needs to offer instruction about that. We adults sort of grow up. Even though we recognize as children we need it, somehow we think that we've sort of graduated from it. So this is a problem in the church, but I think one of the reasons this is a problem in the church that is not seeking advice, not seeking correction, I think it's one of the reasons is because due in large part to the fact that it's become a difficulty in the culture at large. It's just not common anymore in the larger culture to have people give us advice and us seek advice. Commenting a few years ago on this, pastor and author Rick Warren said this, quote, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must hate or fear them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate," unquote. See, we can see this, of course, in the example of the honest doctor and the honest mechanic, or even in the parent that loves their child enough to correct them. But as this line of thinking has become adopted in the culture around us, the broader Christian culture has seemed to adopt a lot of this thinking as well. But friends, the ancient paths of wisdom tell us something very different. Very different. They tell us that the wise person, the one that is truly living in the way that they were designed, is the one who welcomes correction, welcomes advice. They don't despise it. And as you hear this, though, you may be wondering why. Why is it Proverbs would seem to understand that seeking correction, seeking advice, seeking counsel is good? Well, I think the answer is found in the shadows of Proverbs 12:15 and Proverbs 29:15. I think you can hear why reproof is so important to the author, to God. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." It's right in his own eyes. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." See, the reason why it's wise to pursue correction is because the wise person recognizes their sin. So they realize they might not be right. The wise person realizes that there's brokenness within, and so they know they need to be looking out for some help to walk in that way. They realize that, as it says in Proverbs, they realize if left to themselves, they would not walk the path of life, but the path of fools. They recognize, the wise person does, that they need grace in the first place to find life. So they also see that it's foolishness to insist on their own righteousness. So they seek help, they seek instruction, they seek correction from others to keep them on the path. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety." So for those that do not seek guidance, they don't seek correction, they don't seek instruction, they don't seek advice, we can see why wisdom would call them, as it says in Proverbs, fools. We can see why. Because they are overly confident in themselves and not mindful enough of their own sin and their need for help. But listen to what author and counselor David Powelson says about all this. He says, quote, "A learner is committed to becoming different. Do your opinions, feelings, choices, and habits have the status of divine right? Is how you are given something that you insist on? As soon as I'm willing to say not necessarily, I step off the death spiral and onto the learning curve," unquote. In other words, the wise person is the one that has a robust understanding of their own depravity. They have become familiar with how sinful they are in light of how holy God is. They're mindful of at least three things. They're students, as it were. They're students of three things. They're students of their own hearts. That is, they pay attention to how often their hearts are bent towards more selfish desires. They're students also of their own lives. in that they pay attention to their slowness to cultivate holiness and to serve others in the name of Christ. And thirdly, they're also students of the Bible that describes that their hearts are wicked and deceitful and desperately sick, Jeremiah 17:9. They're students of those things. And so because of that, they've grown to understand their need for help to see correctly. This is what drove them to Christ in the first place, right? They recognized their sickness, and that drove them to seek help in Christ in the first place. This is what drives them deeper into His love. Like Paul, they see themselves as the chief of sinners, ransomed by the love of Christ. And so recognizing who they are apart from Christ, they who seek counsel from others who are in Christ, that will then guide them into the new life that Christ offers to us in the resurrection. That's what the wise person does. And so Restoration Church, if you desire to be wise, if you desire to walk the path of life, work against foolishness, you will seek instruction. You will pursue instruction. You will pursue correction. You will invite advice. Surround yourself, you will. If you love this, if you think this is right, if you're convinced of your own depravity, your need to see things more correctly, you will surround yourself with people that believe three things. They love Jesus, they believe the Bible, and they love you enough to disagree with you. And not only disagree with you, they love you enough to tell you in humility and kindness. You'll surround yourself with people like that. That's what we have to be at Restoration Church. If you do that, you will stand to live in the way of life and have wisdom. And you'll also, as you do that, you're going to be able to help others as well as they seek you for correction. And as you do this, Restoration Church, let me give you some advice about pursuing advice. All right? It will help others advise you if you openly invite correction. It's going to help people if you vocalize your need for correction. See, it's good that you hear this and maybe agree. We see it in Scripture, but it's not enough to agree and wait for people to provide you correction. You can help them by inviting it. Don't assume that other godly people feel the freedom to speak into your life in love. Most people don't want to offer correction because they're concerned that they're going to hurt you or offend you. And so you can help yourself by helping them through telling them, listen, I want you to know that I need instruction from you. Would you be willing to speak to me about this or about my life in general or about whatever? Can we go on a walk and I have this decision. Would you speak into me? Here's what I'm thinking. Just voice that to them. In your community groups, invite instruction about your life, just in general. Just say, listen, I want you to know in this group, every week we're here, I want you to know, please speak. If you hear something or see something, please speak into me. Invite it. And just a word, secondly, to those of you that are on the receiving end of that invitation. If you get a rise out of correcting others, you're probably not real good at correcting others. Also, just because someone asks for correction or instruction doesn't mean that you're any better than anybody else because they asked you. See, the wise woman or the wise man is slow to speak and quick to listen. They apply their words like a physician applies a knife to their patient. They don't cut like a butcher, but carefully with precision. They speak the truth in love, motivated by the desire to see life born out in the one that they're speaking to. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 says. You speak carefully. And they not only speak the truth, they are willing to walk with them in the counsel that they give them. They are not motivated by simply sharing their opinion and being heard. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. See, if you have been invited to apply wisdom or correction, do so carefully and in humility, acting in the love of Christ for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, invite correction from your brothers and sisters around you. Invite it from them. Ask them to speak the truth to you in love. And then not only invite it, here's an important part, listen, you got to listen to it, right? You got to hear it. You got to hear it. Listen to Proverbs 15:31 again. Listen to this. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof. There's the whole sermon right there. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof. Life-giving reproof. Correction that brings life. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction. And one more time, Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So don't just invite correction, listen to it, weigh it against God's word, weigh it against the gospel, and as it says there in Proverbs 15:31, sound wisdom in accordance to God's word gives life. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what Christ did? I mean, how many times did Christ speak to his disciples? You thick-headed people. No, it's this. It's not that. You know? Remember the guys come back, they're sharing the gospel all over the place, send them out two by two. Demons are paying attention to us. And he corrects them. Do not rejoice that the demons pay attention to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Now, we would have said, like, Jesus, why you got to be such a killjoy? Right? But he was correcting them, and it was for their good. Christ did this. He confronts us in the gospel. This meal, friends, as you walk to it today, is confronting. It's good, though. It's good. Listen to the advice. Correction woven into the fabric of God's word shows the way down the ancient path that leads to true life, even and especially if that means it makes things more hard for you. So, good correction does not always mean that you're going to get comfortable, right? Because Jesus sought correction from the Father in Gethsemane, right? I don't want to do this. But if there's another way out, let me get out. But what did he do? He obeyed the will of the Father, and for the joy set before him, he endured pain. Christ sought the wisdom of the Father, and he endured it. Friends, remember, weak men and rivers always follow the path of least resistance. They always do. We see that it is wise and life-giving to seek correction in accordance with Scripture, but why is it we don't often seek correction? And what happens to those that don't? So that's the second point. We said that we should pursue gospel-saturated correction that leads to life. Second point, reject isolation that leads to death. Reject isolation that leads to death. See, wisdom is encouraging us to fear God, to listen to others' godly instruction, to heed their advice, pursue correction that life may come. The opposite then would be to hate anything that accords with wisdom, which means that it's going to hate instruction. That's what somebody's going to be like if they're not wise, if they're not walking in the path of life. They're going to hate instruction. It will despise the Lord, the one that calls himself the way of truth. It will only follow what is right in their own eyes, as we saw in Proverbs. It will not listen to rebuke. And as a result, they head towards death and destruction. That's exactly what we find in Proverbs. There's a lot of verses here, so just listen. Sit back, enjoy the difficult scene of Proverbs that talks about this. Listen. I got like 10 of them here. I could have done more. Proverbs 1:29-31. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. There's that word, correction. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Proverbs 5:12-14. And you say how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer. Amen, that means arrogant. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. 10:17, whoever heeds instruction, that means listen, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof, they lead others astray. 12:1, we've already looked at this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. A fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 15:10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes his way. Whoever hates reproof will die. If you're wondering where to hang out this week, you don't know where you want to hang out this week in your devotionals, Proverbs 15 will sort of, it has a lot in there about this idea. Look at verse 12, Proverbs 15, 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Second half of Proverbs 15, 31. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Strong words. Proverbs 24:24-25, whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing will come upon them. Proverbs 29:9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, if you're wondering what it looks like to not seek instruction, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs and there is no quiet. They just keep talking. Now, these truths can stand alone, friends, or they can be taken together. They don't have to all describe all the people that are like them. So, in other words, all of these passages could describe any of us in various seasons. They could describe Christians. They could describe non-Christians. But what we find here in this testimony is quite severe, isn't it, about those that don't seek correction. We find that those that despise counsel shall eat the fruit of their way. Those that despise reproof are on the brink of utter ruin. Those who reject reproof lead others to do the same. Foolishness seems right in their own eyes. Those who hate reproof will die. Those who hate reproof despise themselves. Harsh language. Harsh. We learn about the importance of seeking instruction and correction. We see how much the Lord loathes those that don't seek it. We see how dangerous it is. We see that it's so dangerous not seeking counsel that God is willing to give those that don't seek instruction the worst thing possible. And you say, what's that? The worst thing possible God gives to those that don't seek counsel, He gives them the fill of what they want. That's the worst thing possible. You say, how's that? Why is that? See, if we receive all that we ask and want, we then reject the thing that we need most of all from God. We reject grace. If God just gives us every single thing that we want, we live out of the bellies of our own passions, that then means we don't need God's grace. And that's the thing that we need the most, is God's grace. If He is not gracious, God, towards us, He leaves us inside the bellies of our own wants and desires. And so then, like a child run amok in a candy store, our indiscretion will lead to painful consequences. We all need God's grace even more than we realize. We think that we can do better than the stuffy prescriptions of the Bible or maybe other godly men and women that are trying to help us. But what we find when we are given slack is we don't handle it well. Which shows us why instruction, correction is so important. It shows us that without it, we would be left for dead. See, the reason why running from reproof leads to disaster is because by doing so, what you do is you thumb your nose to sin. Correction deals honestly with the way things are, and it tries to help you get on the path that leads to on the highway to heaven. So despising correction does the opposite. It cares very little about sin, and so it never gets on the highway to heaven, which then leaves it on the highway to hell. So this is why we have to recapture this idea that is so foundational to civilization, but has become very unpopular today. Friends, God loved us enough to send His only Son to die a sinner's death, so that life would come to sinners that assaulted God and were destroying His creation, thinking they knew better. And so if, friends, we are all basically good, just needing of a little good example. If that's what's going on, if we're just kind of basically good, we just need a good example, then you should know the implications of that. If that's what's true, that means that God is wasteful. He's wasteful of the most important things that there are. He's wasteful of his own son. If all we needed was a good example to sort of encourage us into the way of life, then God wasted his son. He sacrificed his son when he did not have to. If we only needed a good example, then God was wasteful. But if the Son of God, hanging on a tree for sins, though he never sinned, illustrates the truth about us and the world, then we learn that our sin is far worse than we thought. Which means we need to be corrected, not affirmed all the time. Which is to say, then, that there is a category in the mind of God who is love that understands love to include telling us no. Love does not win if it cannot be told no. Telling my sons no is some of the most loving part of my responsibilities as a parent. Telling you no from this pulpit is, or in, even in your living room, is some of the most important work that I will do as a minister of the gospel. Because Christ said no to sin by dying for it. He does not love us. I don't love you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ do not love you if they are unwilling to tell you no, if they're unwilling to correct you when you're going down the path that leads to death. That's not loving. I think Tim Keller puts this well for us when he says that truth without love is self-righteousness. And love without truth is cowardly self-indulgence. Or as John Newton said a couple centuries ago on reproof, quote, our natural temptation is to say what we should not say, or to not say what we should say. One is cruel arrogance, the other cruel cowardice, and neither is love, unquote. So the reason why wisdom has such harsh language for those that do not listen to the counsel of God is because it despises the reality of sin. Which means then, they then despise the work of Christ, which is the very thing that heaven orbits around. So no matter what your confession is, if you think it's unloving to call someone away from sin, whatever that sin may be, and towards faithfulness, you then minimize the mantle of Christ and his work on the cross. You've got to see that connection. Since the gospel then is minimized, that means his conquering death and the resurrection is minimized, which means that they remain in their sin, which leads to death. And that is exactly why God is so serious about those that don't seek correction in righteousness, because they are not serious enough to tax sin and invite others to help them in that fight. And because they despise others when in love they attempt to speak into their sin. Therefore, as it says in Proverbs 1:31, they shall then eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. God will not offer us life if we're unwilling to die to ourselves. That means we have to seek correction, not run from it. That means we have to invite counsel, not despise it. That means we have to listen to the truth when it is spoken in love and not reject it. And for those that do, you will know the resurrection life. It's hard. Many of the people in this room already know that, walking in that light of life. For those that don't follow that advice, that don't seek that counsel, you only isolate yourselves from the truth, and you will come to know the painful realities that Christ tasted for the redeemed. Not good. And friends, you need to know that's a loving act for me to say that. Just like the doctor and the mechanic spoke truth, and the parent speaks truth, it's love. We've got to seek correction. See, if these verses about running from reproof are true, and they are, it would not be loving to let you run from the love and the life of Christ. And so if you are considering here this morning the Christian faith, can I invite you into the greatest life and love you will ever know in Christ? Can I invite you into that? Let me give you just a picture of that love, that truth in the cross. This meal is a picture of that. Walk into that. It's a better love. It's a deeper love. Yes, it will confront you. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, you may even lose your life over it. But we have hope beyond this world. The Bible calls us sojourners and exiles because we are made for a better place, a better love. And so when we speak truth to one another, we're trying to get ourselves back into that life. And so can I encourage you to repent from sin, trust in the work of Christ, the empty tomb, and find love. Confronting, life-giving love. But for my brothers and sisters in Christ, to you, Restoration Church, do not run from counsel. Do not run from instruction and correction. The consequences are dire if you do. It means you got to live in community. See, Christ built his church to be the global headquarters for godly instruction. He gave pastors to teach the truth, to guide you into it. It would be so much easier for me and the other elders to not have high opinions about this stuff, about pursuing. It'd be so much easier for us. Just sort of preach a nice little sermon, go home, watch Seinfeld, you know. But that's not the life that's loving to you. We're trying to love you. And that creates difficulties in me and us. It creates difficulties in you. But we got to do this together because that's what the gospel does. We have to be able to instruct you in the ways of truth. We have to be able to speak truth to you in love that sometimes you don't want to hear. And when we do, you have to know they come from the hearts of pastors that love you. We have no desire to control your lives. It's enough to try to control my own. And I'm not so good at that either. They come from hearts of pastors that love you. We come from hearts from pastors that are not against you, but we're for you. Do we get it wrong sometimes? You bet we do. More often than I'd like to admit, probably. But it's not our desire to do so. We want to help. Speak the truth in love. We want to lead you to green pastures. We want to lead you beside still waters so that your soul would be restored. And if you're wondering, what about you, Nathan? What about you, pastors? Where do you get your instruction? It's a good question. First off, I am not above my wife's rebuke. Amen. Yeah. Some of you are a little too happy about that truth. Yeah. She sees me at my worst, and rightfully so, she brings my attention to it. But our elders' meetings typically include a time for feedback, a time for instruction. But thirdly, critically for me, is the brothers in my community group. Every single time I see a pastor fail morally, you can ask the guys in my community group, see if I'm lying. Check me against this. Almost every time I find out about a pastor that's failed in ministry, whatever the case may be, another name just happened a couple weeks ago, I go to my community group and I say to them, listen, you have to ask me hard questions. I'm a pastor. I can fool you. You got to ask me questions. Don't just let me sort of ask all of you guys, all right, let's pray, guys. You have to ask me. So that's a realm for me, that community group. Those brothers I have invited them to speak truth into my life. But also, it's a joy for we pastors to get phone calls and emails, attend conferences with other brothers that ask us these things as well. But you, Restoration Church, you must seek one another out. You must love Christ by loving his people enough to speak the truth in love to them. You have to be willing to invite and receive godly counsel from others. And if you aren't, then you will only be more and more frustrated by this church. And you know what? You're also going to be really frustrated with the Christian life because it's a terrible hobby. But you've got to be willing to seek counsel, seek the truth, and be willing to deal with it if it's right, even if it means things have to change, or you might be wrong. And if you do receive that godly counsel, insofar as it accords with God's word and the gospel, walk in it, and you will come to know the joy that is found in the life and the way of life in the gospel, in the word of God, this thing that Proverbs is talking about, wisdom. I'm going to close here in just a minute. But before I do, I want to call attention to something that may be really easy to miss in this sermon. Before I close, I want to call our attention to this sermon would be something easy to miss, and that is this. It would be easy to miss in this sermon conviction. Conviction. The only way that you're going to pursue correction and receive correction is if you are sold out to the truth of the gospel. That's the only reason you're going to pursue it. If you do not find Christ glorious, the gospel magnificent, and the church a harbor of heaven, then you will never want correction because you're not convinced that it's the best thing for your life. We live, friends, in the land of the languishing. Men and women of conviction are harder and harder to find. I have 2 sons, 7 and 4, and I pray almost every day they would grow up to be men, men of integrity, men willing to speak the truth and live for the truth, even if that means it costs them. And I realize that when I pray that prayer for my sons, it might cost them their lives. But listen to this. I would rather my 2 sons die preaching the gospel in the hills of Afghanistan than living some uninspired, God-indifferent kind of life that where they live for the weekend. I'd rather they die in Afghanistan for something they believe in, something that's true about the gospel, than just to sort of set it on coast and just do life until they die. And I'd rather they do that than just sort of coast. And I'd just assume leave this church if that's all we ever want to be. Just set it on coast, preach a good sermon. I'm out if that's all we ever want to be. But as long as I am here, and as long as you are here, then let's be sold out to the truth of the gospel. Let's be that one place that believes the gospel, that doesn't let go of it, that holds on to the word because we think it's love. And we're willing to say hard things and do hard things. We're willing to sacrifice our time. We're willing to sacrifice our money. We're willing to do things we'd rather not do so that people could find life and live inside of life. Let's be the church that lays it all on the line and lives so that lives would be changed by the faithful proclamation and the faithful living of the gospel. That through our doing life with one another, we do things in such a way that makes no sense unless there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. But for that to happen, you don't have to know a lot of things. A lot of you think you do. You don't have to know a lot of things. You just have to know a few things well. Just a few things well. And you got to be committed to those few things. God has done so much through this little church. And it's 6 years, 5 years as a church. And I believe that He will do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I believe you guys are up to it. I love pastoring you. The elders of this church love pastoring you. But it's going to require us to pitch in and believe what we say we believe and live out what we say gives life. And it's going to cost us. But it's worth it. Just like it was worth Christ to give up His life so that He would find it. So let's be committed to these ideas. We cannot say that we are going to pursue correction if we are not convinced and convicted by a few core truths. Just remember that. I love you. I thank God for you. If you're a visitor here, I don't know you. I'm glad you're here. You should know I'm a broken man. I don't pretend to have it all figured out, but it is our desire to serve you if you're a visitor. It's our desire to serve you and these gospel truths because we believe that in them are life. So let's be that church, Restoration. Let's do it. Let's seek correction. Let's run from isolation. Let's pray. Ask God for help. Father, we thank you for these admonitions in Proverbs that invite us to pursue advice, to pursue correction, to pursue instruction, and run from isolation where we're left to ourselves. It is not our desire, God, for you just to answer every single desire that we have. It's our desire that we walk in accordance with your word, which we believe gives life, even though it may look like death on the outside. We're reminded of the gospel. And so let us be that kind of church. God, let there be throngs of churches all over the world that believe in life-giving correction and run from isolation. Thank you, God, that you confront us and help us be the kind of church that able to, like Psalms 15 says, that swears to our own hurt but do not change. And so far as we don't change to your word. We love you. We pray for your help. We pray for courage. We pray for faithfulness. We pray for help. Some of these people are going to need bravery and courage to go back to friends and family and community groups and ask for and invite correction in their lives. God, give them courage to do that. There's some people may be here this morning that don't know Jesus, and they need bravery this morning to come and say, I want life. I need your instruction to help me understand what it means to live the Christian life. May they do that. And we pray for the leaders of this church that we would always walk in the way of faithfulness, willing to seek instruction ourselves and offer it to others as an act of love. And so by doing so, God, whatever it means, build up this church for the glory of your name in Washington, D.C. and beyond. Amen.